message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, as you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with you to the book of Jonah again, chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, as we will see today, a rebellious prophet, a great wind, and worshiping sailors. This passage this morning that we will see speaks great truth about God's sovereign hand over all things, even the winds, the waves, the seas, the ships, heathens, and disobedience. God's sovereign. Even sometimes when we're not at our best, God still can do some good things. Not through us, but sometimes in spite of us, that He chooses to work. And I want you to see this morning, as we looked last week, kind of as a overview of the book of Jonah. This morning, as we will see today, we see a man who was called by God, who had a position, who had a calling to be a messenger of God. And we saw that in 1 Kings last week, how that he was mentioned there, and that we also saw that he had apparently been a prophet to Israel as well. We're not told much about that prophetic time, but what we see here is his rebellion from God. We saw where Jesus mentioned him also in the New Testament, where he has proven that he is a legitimate individual who is true. And we saw last week that he is a man who's running from God. We saw that the message that he has to preach is not an easy one. That he's supposed to be preaching a message of repentance, that God's going to come in 40 days. He's going to destroy this place of Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to do so. He didn't want to go there because a couple of things. A, the Assyrians, which was the nation that Nineveh was under, were at odds with Israel. He didn't want to go there because he knew that if he went there, that then they're going to be falling into God's hands and they're going to be repenting and then they could be useful for God. And he didn't want that. He wants judgment on those people. You remember what I said about these people? I mean, these people were wicked. They were violent when in battles. I mean, they were cruel to those to whom that they conquered. And so when Nineveh gets this, when Jonah gets the call to go to Nineveh, he's running. No way. I'm not going to this place. It's too difficult. It's too hard. But yet, we see that God had a plan, and His plan was for Jonah to go. Now, I want to be very clear from the beginning, is I want you and I to realize in this, is that God could have used someone else as soon as Jonah got up and left. He could have called someone else. He could have said, okay, this prophet, it's time for you to go. And sometimes we get the mentality, well, we're indispensable. We're irreplaceable. God just has to use me and He can't use anybody else. Do not go there on the journey from this passage of Scripture. That's not what we're saying in this passage of Scripture. We kind of have this mentality, we've got to stay in that spot. We've got to keep doing that work. We've got to keep doing that role because nobody else is going to do it. Well, you know what happens when we get that mentality? It sounds just like Elijah was. God, I'm the only prophet. There's nobody else left but me. That's a wah, wah, wah moment is what that is. Poor you. But there are times, and Jonah's one of them, where God has an appointment for you to do. He has a task that He's calling you to do. And when you run from that task, there's consequences when we run from the task that He's called us to do. And I want us to see in this passage of Scripture what God is doing. And as we go through the book of Jonah, it's kind of unfolding this scene by scene each week. But this scene this week is the scene of a rebellious prophet and what God can do even in the midst of this rebellion. But I want you to see that even in this, could it possibly be that God was even sovereign over His rebellion to do something with the mariners or the sailors on this ship? I would say yes. Because if we say that He's not sovereign over this, then He can't be sovereign over other things as well. Well, let's look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at this entire chapter again to see what God is doing here. I think I asked you the question last week. I'll ask the question again for you to make you fit in this setting and this scene. Can you think of a moment where God has very clearly spoken to you to do something, put it on your heart to do it, and you have rebelled against it? Maybe not go to Sudan. It may not necessarily be to go to Indonesia, but it may be something that He specifically called you to do. Maybe He didn't throw you on a boat. Maybe He didn't throw you in the great fish, but you knew that you were identifying with all of what Jonah was going through. Misery. Miserable. Until you had a moment where you could repent and God changes things for you. Well, let's read chapter 1 again so we can see what is taking place in this passage of Scripture. We're going to see where God speaks, and I'll remind you of what He speaks, and then we're going to get into the actual message that is here. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Remember I pointed out to you last week, but the Lord. These are the ways by which we can identify the emphasis and the points that are being made here in this book. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come up on you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. O Lord, you have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 16 I would tell you at the beginning, I believe, is the point that Jonah rebelled initially on the boat, and we see what God was doing through this. Now let's work our way there. Jonah is a rebellious prophet. And it seems initially that he's not rebellious, because did you notice what he is doing? God is giving him the command to go. Notice again in verse 2, "Arise and go." Notice what verse 3 says, "But Jonah rose." He got one part right. He got up. That's all he got right. But he went the wrong direction. It's not because he went by error. It wasn't because he had a wrong GPS. It wasn't because MapQuest told him the wrong way to go. He knew where he was going. Nineveh was to the northeast, some 550 to 600 miles. And he's going down some 30 to 40 miles down to Joppa, to this city, this port city. And he's trying to find a way to get away from the hand of God. He don't want to be a part of what God's going to do in Nineveh. He don't want to see it. Here's a point that I want to make to you about being a rebellious prophet, and I want to say this to you about being a rebellious Christian, is there's a price to pay for your rebellion. Look at literally for him in verse 3. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid what? Are you reading your Bible this morning? The fare. Literally, you know what the Hebrew says? He had to hire the entire boat. He wasn't just paying a passenger fare. He had to hire the entire thing. He's running from Gepher down to Joppa, and he gets there, and he's got to hire the whole boat. His rebellion is leading to much consequences, and this is just the first thing that he's having to pay for on this trip. When I say those things, now we may not necessarily think literally about us having to pay something monetarily, but there is a consequence to running from the Lord, is there not? I see a mm-hmm and a uh-huh and a head nod this morning. Because there's a consequence to this. I mean, this is God's plan for us, is that when we run from Him, He's going to bring this about to us because He loves us. And so all of these things for Jonah is that this is what could have potentially happened. He gets to the boat and he has to realize he's got to pay the whole thing. And there could have been that moment, and there probably was that moment. Do I want to take all that's in my money back and pay for this whole ship because I don't want to go there? It could have crossed his mind. I mean, there's an opportunity. It's kind of a red flag for him to say, could God be putting a roadblock here for me? But does Jonah resist? Does Jonah back away? No. I'll pay for the boat. Whatever I can do to leave this challenge and this charge for me. I don't want to go to Nineveh. And so he pays the fare. He gets on board. And then guess where he's going? Tarshish. You have any idea where Tarshish is? It's about 1,000 miles west. So that would put him about 1,600 miles from where he's supposed to be. And he thinks he can flee the presence of the Lord in Tarshish. Right. You know what's been amazing for me? Not that I have fled when I've gone to do missions, but when I've gone far away from where I am, God just seems to be speaking loud and clear to me when I'm over there, have nothing, sleeping on a bamboo bed, on a wool blanket in 100 degrees weather, and God speaks pretty clear in those instances to me. And sometimes when we get to these points, we think that we're fleeing, we realize that we're just going right to where He's going to speak to us. But here's the thing. The story tells us that he never makes it to Tarshish. Most would say that Tarshish is probably off of Spain. He's got a long journey to go. But God doesn't allow him to go there. And in his rebellion that leads to this consequence that he's having to pay something. But hear the word of the Lord. Take this down in your Bible. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 8. David said this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." He's saying, I can't go anywhere without the presence of God. And you realize, though, this is what sin does for us, though? Yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast, I was sharing a quote to some of the guys in regards to what happens. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says that in the midst of us talking about purity to the men, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer makes a statement in regards to lust, and he says, in that moment of lust, lust makes us lose the reality of God. It's not that Satan makes us hate God more, it makes us forget Him more in that moment. And this is Jonah. He's trying to forget everything and reality about God. Because God has a plan to do something for the people of Nineveh and for Jonah. But then the great wind comes. You know, it's interesting as you look about this, there is a great wind, there's a great city, and there's a great fish. That could be a good sermon too, but I don't have it. But it's in those moments, but the Lord said, and the Lord hurled a great wind, but the Lord gave a great fish, and he sent him but to a great city. There's something about greats that are here in this passage of Scripture. The Lord is sending a great wind upon the sea. And I love the connection here in the Bible, how it says it, and he goes away from the presence of the Lord, but so quickly thereafter, but the Lord sends a great wind. Now remember, he had an opportunity to not get on the boat, but then he gets on the boat, and so God's still going to give him another hurdle. He could have very easily, when this wind comes, he could have gone to the captain, he could have gone to the sailor and says, look, I'm wrong, I'm in Arabic, but notice what happens here in verse 4 through verse 6. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Jonah could have realized, this is a bad situation. This is not good. But look down at verse 5, and notice what happens to Jonah. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and was what? Have you ever been on a rough sea? I've never gotten seasick, and it wasn't really that rough. Liz and I went to whale watching, and it was one of those just constant rolling things. And I'm thinking, I can't do anything but pray that we get to land. That's all I was praying for. It was miserable. She's outside taking pictures. You see the whale? Nope. Caroline's asleep on my chest. I'm just literally, my physical body got better as soon as I felt the ship turning back towards land. And here's Jonah asleep. No wonder the captain says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Are you kidding me? The ship's about to break into pieces and you're asleep? How could this be? I mean, how could he be such to this point that he knows that God's told him to go one direction and he's going the other direction and there's a storm going on and he's asleep? I think there's a couple of things. One, he has run quickly to Joppa as soon as God told him to go to Nineveh. So I think there's some physical exhaustion going on for him. He is trying as far as, as fast as he can to get away from God. And then I think there's also that he has become numb to God calling to him. To be able to be in this point and not even recognize that this storm is as a result of him and he's asleep says that he has reached this point in his consciousness and his sensitivity that he has ignored it. And we can reach a point in our disobedience that God would allow us to bring judgment and reap judgment on our disobedience and our rebellion that we have wandered away. I want to make a point about verse 4 through verse 6 as we talk about the rebellion. This is also bringing chaos to others, not just to him. So let me say this to you. In your sin, understand that our sin is never just consequential just for you and for me. Our sin brings consequences on others. Maybe in our family, sometimes our church, sometimes our workplace, sometimes our marriages, but there's a consequence that lives out in here, right here. It's being played out to the sailors and the mariners and the captains. Well, let me make another observation, is that there will be no one that can save in this dire situation but God. But God. Because notice the passage here in verse 5. The mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. There is polytheistic representation happening on this ship. Almost every sailor has their own God, and they're all trying to call out. It's almost like it's a reclaiming, if you will, kind of what the scene was when Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They're all calling out, and Elijah just mocks and says, what's the matter? Is your God sleeping? I mean, they're trying to reach them. I believe it's possible that one of these is probably to Baal. And did you know that Baal is actually seen as a god of the sky? No answer. None. And at this time, the captain doesn't know that he's a worshiper of God, because you get to verse 6 and he's thinking, we've got to try, we've tried everything, and this is the only guy who's asleep, and he's not called out to his God, so I'm going to go tell him he needs to get up and he needs to call out to his God so that we won't perish. You realize what's happening here, and this consequences is that God is trying to bring about discipline. Hebrews 12 speaks volumes about that to us as His people. Make an application to us as the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Because He disciplines His children. And if we are His children and we do not receive discipline, then it makes us say that we are most likely illegitimate children. And so the very fact that God is pursuing Jonah says to us that He is one of His children. And let me say this to you. If you're indeed a child of God, He pursues you for salvation. He pursues you in disobedience to bring you back to Himself. And this is what God is doing. He's pursuing Jonah. And Jonah is a hard case. He's not won over quickly. He's not won over easily. He does not confess his sin until some time later. Let me show you a psalm in regards to God being over the sea. Because you notice again, verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Look at Psalm 29. Let me show you what the Scriptures say about God being over the waters. Psalm 29, as David spoke, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. He's over it. I think that we can see that even this past week we've been reminded that with an earthquake and a tsunami, that those things just don't happen. And even though it has been tragic, our God is still the one who is over the waters. As I was even thinking about Jonah 1 and the great wind, and then saw the news, I thought, how timely, and was a reminder. It could have been much worse for Jonah. Much worse. But what I want you to see, E.B. Pusey makes a statement. He was an Old Testament theologian. He says, nothing is secure when God is against it. This boat wasn't secure. Jonah wasn't secure even though he's in the bottom. And guess where you want to be? You want to be in the bottom in a time like this. You want to be in the lowest part where the waves are not crashing. So they're thinking, we can do this. Have you ever reached a point in your disobedience that you thought you could fix it? Notice they thought they could. Look back again at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Hey, here's our solution. Let's get rid of all the cargo. It's just too heavy. We'll get rid of all of these things, not realizing that that was not the issue. The issue was a person. The issue was a man. The issue was a rebellious prophet. He's the one who has to eventually be hurled. He's the cargo that has to go. Let me show you how dangerous this place was. See, Joppa was not a great port city in that it was not wonderful for boats to be in and secure because it was such a rocky place. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, has made a record of what he says about Joppa. Listen to this place. This is not a place for those of you who had boats who'd want to park your boat at this port. Joppa, having by nature no haven, for it ends in rough shore, mostly abrupt, but for a short space having projections, i.e. deep rocks and cliffs advancing into the sea, inclining on either side toward each other, and the north wind beating right on the shore and dashing the high waves against the rocks which receive them, makes the station there a harborless sea. as those from Joppa were tossing there, a strong wind falls upon them at daybreak, dashing straightway some of the ships against each other, some against the rocks, and some forcing their way against the waves to the open sea. The breakers towering them above, they sank. This is not an easy place to be running from the Lord. He gets on the ship, and God brings a storm, and when God brings a storm, God is very aware that this is a dangerous place for ships to be in. When the storm is raging, guess what? God knows what He's doing at this moment. He wants the mariners to be fearful. He wants Jonah to be fearful because He wants him to realize he's running from the Lord. And we think we can fix it. When other ships have crashed and broken and sunk at their time. Well, we see that Jonah falls asleep. But what happens here? Verse 7 starts a different section here, a different scene. They're on the ship and they're trying to figure it out. And so now what we see in verse 7 through verse 15 is Jonah's judgment after this great wind has come. I want to explain to you what they're doing here. The mariners say in verse 7, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. This is not something we should be doing as believers, okay? This is not a practice that we get together when we're praying for different things. We're praying for divine understanding that we get some people together and say, okay, let's cast lots, and wherever it falls, that's going to be the right one. Who's sending in our church body? Let's just put it out here. Let me throw out some sticks out here, and where it lands on it, Matt's going to be the one. So let's confront Matt because it landed on Matt. He's sinful. Even though he preached a couple of weeks ago, the lots landed on him. Kind of a risky way to determine. But what I want you to see, Matt, I love you, brother. You're not in sin, okay? There's nothing that we've confronted Matt about. He's all right, okay? Brother's leaning over. Are you all right, brother? But here's what I want you to see. Through the whole book of Jonah, we see that God is sovereign even over this method. That even this unbelieving, heathen way of making decisions, God allows the lot to fall on the guilty man, Jonah. Flag number 3. The fair, the wind, and the waves, and the tempestuous, and now the lot. I think if I'm sitting there, I'm going to be squirming in my seat. I'm going to be becoming more convicted. But remember, he has become almost desensitized to God calling out to Jonah. But this is the way that they would do so. And so the questioning that happens thereafter, the purpose of that, remember, they're worshiping different gods. And because when they would do so, it was their purpose to become almost the tribunal. It was their purpose to almost become the court. It was their purpose to act out a judgment for those individuals who were guilty to appease the gods who are supposedly causing this storm. So that's why they're doing what they're doing. And so you see these questions. They say to him in verse 8, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. They're thinking, Jonah, what in this world have you done? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he actually answers the last question first. I find this interesting in the way that he answers. And I want you to understand what he's about to say brings shock, I believe, to the mariners. These people, let me remind you, are in Joppa, a Philistine territory. I am a Hebrew. This is a term that is used by foreigners, other countries, other nations, to classify the people of Yahweh. When he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, they have heard something like this before. And that something before came in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David stands against Goliath. He makes claim that he serves the living God, the Yahweh. And you know in this culture, it is oral culture. And so when you hear Jonah say, I'm a Hebrew, he's not saying it boastfully. He's not saying it to bring fear. But when he says, I'm a Hebrew, the Lord of heaven, this Yahweh, God of heaven, these mariners, literally then turn to Him and not, do they say in verse 10, what is this you have done? It's not a question. It's not a question to say, what is this you've done? It's to say, listen, they understand, even though they're a pluralistic, polytheistic people and worship many gods, they have seen the evidence and the power of Yahweh God. And so now, this is the God that they have angered. This is the God that has caused all this. And so they're looking to Jonah and say, Jonah, what are you doing? Because they know that God is the one who brought down the giant. You can't forget that history if you're a Philistine. And then, verse 10, notice it says, they were exceedingly afraid. Because notice what happens in verse 11. What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? Notice the job of them being the tribunal, the job of them being the court has switched. For you see, they thought they would cast lots, they would understand who's the guilty party, and then they would be the ones who would determine the judgment. And now that since they understand that it's Yahweh God, they're asking Jonah, Jonah, you need to tell us what your God wants us to do. Because they knew, even in their belief system, if they went against God, they would become guilty. That's why you get down later, and when they're about to throw him overboard, and they're saying, oh Lord, for you, may we not perish, because they knew that they were responsible to this God. And what happens? We've seen these hurdles. We've seen these roadblocks. We saw the fair. We've seen the storm. And now we see the lot. And now Jonah has one more hurdle. His judgment. He could have confessed at this point. He could have confessed and say, I'm serving. I'm a Hebrew. I'm serving the Lord God of heaven, and I've sinned. I've run from God's plan. I've run from His presence. He acknowledges them. He tells them in verse 10, we see that he's fled from the presence of the Lord, but apparently he's not remorseful. Apparently he's not sorrowful for his sin. And then I want you to see this next hurdle, this possibility for him to turn, the possibility for him to confess and turn back to God. Verse 12, pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They're trying again on their own. But you see this next hurdle? This next possibility of this flag to say, Jonah, why don't you repent? Why don't you call out to God and say that you're wrong? There's two observations, basically, that some would say what Jonah's approach is. Some would say he has understood that he is about to receive judgment from God and he's willfully to take God's judgment. I don't think so. I don't think that's Jonah's response at all. I think Jonah's response to throw him in the sea is because he'd rather die than go to Nineveh. He's not remorseful. He's not ready to receive the judgment. How do I know that? Because look at verse 17 of chapter 1. This is next week, but we've got to touch it on just a little bit. Verse 17, chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. How long? 3 days, 3 nights. He's not remorseful at all. It took him 3 days in the belly of the fish just to get to the point where he's acknowledging he's sinful. So I doubt very seriously when he's ready to be thrown into the sea that he's saying, I'm ready to receive my judgment, O God of heaven. He's ready to die. He'd rather die than do God's will. Do you see the digression in Jonah's life? How he has become desensitized to the calling that's on his life. God could have killed him. Could have struck him while he's in the sea. Could have. But God's not finished with Jonah yet. So he has missed 4 opportunities to repent so far. He gets to the boat. He has to pay for it. The sea start to rumble. He could have confessed then. The lot falls on him. He's guilty. He knows it. He could have confessed it then. And now the opportunity is that they know that he is serving God. And he's saying, throw me into the sea. But you notice verse 13, they don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. Why? Because in the back of their mind, I believe what is happening here is they remember David and Goliath. Because remember, they're responsible. If they throw this man into the sea, they understand that the God of heaven, who is over him and now over the sea and the waters, that they could be immediately annihilated. That's why it says in verse 13, read it with me, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." Can you see that God is making it more difficult for them in their own way, in their own ability? Have you ever felt that way in your own life? You've tried to do it your own way, it just seems to be harder and harder and harder, and finally just reach a point and say, okay, I give up. Finally, they have to in verse 14. And what's interesting, that there's a difference between verse 14 and verse 5. And I want you to see it. Verse 5. "Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God." Verse 14. "Therefore, they called out to the Lord." Their gods were doing nothing because they weren't existent. They weren't real. And it was at this point they're calling out and saying, "Oh Lord, let us not perish." Now, if there is an implication in this statement, I think it's very clear. If they're saying, "Lord, don't let us perish," there's an implication they know this man is about to. Do you get it? Okay, Lord, we're throwing him out. Don't let us perish. But we, I mean, it's like, okay, we're ready to just hurl him over and he's going to die. "And lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. There's no way possible for a sea to be as stirred up as it was, for a boat to be broken into pieces and immediately it ceased, unless it's the hand of God. And as a result of his rebellion, as a result of him not seeing the warning signs, it is at this point we understand God's sovereign plan to make him run. It is for this purpose in verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." Do not be confused in that many people say, oh, they're just adding Yahweh God onto their God's list and they're going to fear him now. I don't think so, because the word in verse 16, they feared the Lord. Notice what Jonah says in verse 9, "I fear the Lord." It is one who brings honor to him. It is one who acknowledges him. I believe in this instance, we see these men who have understood that Yahweh God is the true God and that their gods, they have seen evidence, can do nothing. So the very purpose of this rebellion, this running and not heeding these warning signs, was for the purpose that these men could become worshipers of God. Because what do? They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Remember what covenant we're under here? We're under the old covenant. The old covenant is that the sacrifices had to be offered to God on behalf. Now, Some have debated in regards to what sacrifice was actually here, if this is bloodshed sacrifice or if this is just thanksgiving sacrifice, because there's not a priest on board, most likely. So there's not a priest there to offer it on their behalf. So some are saying most likely this is a thanksgiving sacrifice. God, you've spared us. You've spared us. But they promised, they made vows, which is a promise to, when they get back to land. You ever seen someone so thankful to get back to land before? It's almost as if they're saying, "And God, when we get to land, we're making vows to do this when we get back." And they can almost see these mariners making their way. Because you see, this Galilean territory, this northern tribe, or this northern area of Israel, was adjacent to where Joppa is. I can't say for certain. I'm just speculating here, so let me clarify. But it's very possible when these men get back, they're finding a place to go, to offer sacrifices to Yahweh God. Could it be that in God's plan, that these men became worshipers of God and went back and maybe others as well? We don't know that. We can only speculate that. But what we do know is in the midst of Jonah being in the sea and the sea is calm, there are some people worshiping Yahweh God in his rebellion. Now let me give some safe conclusions here. I am not concluding, nor am I saying, rebel against the Lord because God wants to save people through your rebellion. That's not what I'm saying at all. If God, listen to me, if God had a plan for the mariners to confess Him, He could have done it through someone else as well. He could have placed someone else on that ship. It may not have been tempestuous. It could have been, but God could have done. If God is calling someone to faith and salvation, He will bring it about. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." And here's a moment that I see in the Old Testament, grace poured out on the heathen. On someone who is not a worshiper of God, who's polytheistic, and they encounter this man who has to acknowledge that he is a worshiper of God. And they eventually bow to God. So what can we conclude in this? What can we say practically for us about Jonah, of what God is wanting to say to him and through him? And one thing I want to say here to you as a warning. If God is giving you any warning signs, any red flags that you're going down the wrong direction, heed the first one. And that first one is the Holy Spirit in your life. When you are tempted, when you're going down a direction, if you're seeing something you shouldn't see, if you're saying something you shouldn't say, if you're a place where you shouldn't be, and the Holy Spirit is in you as a Christian, He's rising up, that's the first warning sign. Heed it. And don't become desensitized to the Spirit's calling, because it will reach a point for us, if we're truly in Christ, that Hebrews 12 will come to fruition and He will discipline His children. Are you running from something maybe God is asking you to be obedient to? It may not necessarily be leaving this homeland and going to another nation. But in our context of this month of missions, and we're praying for missions and missionaries and God's work around the world, has God burdened your heart for someone in your family, a brother, a sister, a parent, a child, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a neighbor, a coworker who needs to hear the gospel? Maybe they're not outright a pagan, maybe not outright polytheistic, but you are the one that God is calling you to speak the name of Christ. I'm so thankful that today, and this doesn't get to happen very often, but I'm so thankful that today that we got to see the privilege and the honor, some 6 years later, when a seed had been sown in Blaine's life, because I spoke the name. There's been opportunities I've missed, just like you have. But I've thought many times, would I have seen today come to fruition in this time frame if I had not spoken up at Home Depot? You see, I was not the only one. By Blaine's testimony, there have been many others who had spoke to him through time about God. Could it be that God is calling you to be obedient, to share, to do, to go, to speak to someone? For the sake that these people could turn from their worship of materialism, this worship of the American dream, the worship of whatever it is in our life, to see that Yahweh God is the Supreme One. I think so. And this morning, that's the simple challenge that I give you. God is giving us a call. And you know what? The call came when He left. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Every one of us who are in the faith, He's calling us to speak His name. May we not be like Jonah, to run from His presence. May we not be like the mariners and the sailors to try to solve the issue and the crisis on our own. May we be the ones who say, God, I will go. And I will be and I will do and I will trust Your calling. Even if the person is difficult like the people of Nineveh, God still wants to use you to speak. So who's God speaking to you now to go to? I want to ask you just to take a moment as we pray, as we conclude. Because I believe that God is speaking to some of us and to you, burdening for some of you of who you may need to go to, just like Jonah was burdened to do. I'm going to ask our musicians and our praise team to come, but I want you to have a moment of silence just between you and the Lord. Are you being obedient to the call, to the task that He's calling you to? As Liz will play quietly and as Rob will come as well and play. Just a moment between you and the Lord. And then I will pray for us and then we'll have a moment to respond. God, I ask You to stir our hearts this morning. That You would place on our minds and our hearts people, family members, co-workers that You need to send us to. Father, I pray that You would make us sensitive. Make our hearts burdened for those people. Let us not become complacent or lethargic in our faith so that we become desensitized to Your speaking. So, Father, I would pray that if there are some that You are burdening on the hearts of Your people right now, that You would prepare the way. You would make those people hungry for truth. You'd make those people inquisitive to hear. And God, that when those opportunities come, that the people who are Your people would be bold to speak. Let us not run from Your presence. Let us not run from Your task that You've called us to do. May we be bold ambassadors for Your namesake, for You are a sovereign, almighty God, and that You are a God who brings about salvation, and we simply are Your workers, as Paul says. God, You're the one who brings the harvest. And so, Father, now as we sing and as we make this a prayer of commitment, I pray, God, that if there are people that we need to commit to go to, that we'd make that decision to do so today. But Father, if there are those even here that You are drawing for salvation, or those who are here whose hearts are heavy for other needs in their families or their lives, may today You meet their needs by the grace of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand and let's sing this song this morning. There'll be those who'll be here to receive you, to pray with you. If you need someone to pray with you, may you sing this song as a song of commitment, a truth of God's grace and His mercy.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.